If you have a Bible, if you'd please turn to Malachi chapter 1. We're going to end our worship together today by beginning with a text from Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. As we think about this particular passage, the book of Malachi comes in a period after the return from the exile. It is near the end of the Old Testament canon. It is at a period in which, having come back to the land, they've become rather lukewarm in their attitude towards worship of God. And we see in this reading a number of ways in which that was the case. They had dishonored and despised the Lord's name. The law of Moses in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, had made it very clear that they were not to take the Lord's name in vain, and these people were not giving the Lord's name the honor that it was due. Verse 7, they were offering defiled food on the altar. In Leviticus chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, The sons of Aaron, who were to be the priests that were to make offering before the Lord, were to be set apart from the people. They were to distinguish those things that were profane or common from those things that were holy. And that seems to have not been going on during this period. We see as well, though, in verse 8, that part of what they were doing is they were giving sacrifices of animals that were blind or lame and sick. I'd like us to look at a couple of passages in the Law of Moses that spelled out very clearly what type of sacrifices were to be offered. If you go first to Deuteronomy chapter 15, and let's look at verses 19 through 21. Deuteronomy 15, beginning in verse 19, it says, "All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God." Look at a similar passage over in Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22, and we'll talk a little bit about the principle that seems to lie behind these prohibitions of what type of sacrifices they could not offer before the Lord. Beginning of verse 17, and we'll go down to verse 25, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too short or too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offerings of them in your land. nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. As we look at this, I think it's important for us to recognize this is not demonstrating some kind of partiality on the part of the Lord as it would pertain to human beings that have some kind of failure in that way or some kind of defect. I think a principle is being laid down here that ultimately will be demonstrated in the very sacrifice that that God Himself would offer on our behalf. These defects within the sacrifices were in some way symbolic of that which would be sinful, or symbolic of that which would not be acceptable. And so as Christ Himself would be a lamb without spot, without blemish, would be without sin. And so only that could be an offering for our sins. So we see the same thing paralleled in these. But I think there's another aspect that I want us to think about for a little bit, because in the rebuke that's given here in Malachi chapter 1, not only were they failing to obey what the law had said, but in doing that, they were demonstrating something about their attitude towards the worship of God. You know, think about the comparison that's drawn there when it says, you know, if this is our right for you to bring before God, what if you gave that to your governor? Would it be accepted? You know, obviously, if they were going to have a political official come to their home, they would not give something that was not the very best. They wouldn't give something that had a defect in it, some kind of illness or something like that. And he's challenging them to recognize you're not giving the Lord of your best. I want us to think about that as it pertains to our own worship and to our own service to God. We notice that the text that we began with is clearly under Mosaic law, and it describes a period that was much different than ours in many respects. But it's important for us to recognize that in Christ now, it is not that there is a select class of those who are Christians that are the ones that offer up sacrifices, as in the days of the Mosaic law, when the sons of Aaron were to serve as priests, the Levites were to do those things pertaining to the temple and the tabernacle. Instead, it is the case now that all who are in Christ are priests to God, offering up spiritual sacrifices before God. Let's look at a few passages. Revelation chapter 5 describes what Christ has done in purchasing to Himself a people by His blood. And in Revelation chapter 5, if you read with me verses 9 and 10, as it describes this, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Notice this. "You have made us kings and priests." Some translations will put this, "a kingdom of priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Think about that. He has made us priests. He has made us a kingdom of priests. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, where this is especially spelled out. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at several passages here that I think make this very clear. First, in verses 4 through 5, Peter, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Coming to Him," that is Jesus, "as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Think about that. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. It may not be that we take a lamb or we take a bull and we physically kill that, but the things that are done in service and obedience to the Lord are described as spiritual sacrifices. Look down, if you would, now to verse 9 in the same passage, and notice the way this thought is continued. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, I want us to think about that in light of what we looked at in Malachi. Because if it is that we are priests offering up spiritual sacrifices to God,
Would it be that some of the same principles that we read in the Old Testament about what kind of sacrifices were to be offered, do those apply to the way that we serve God and the way that we offer up spiritual sacrifices? I remind you of a text over in John chapter 4 when Jesus had the occasion to speak with a Samaritan woman by the well. We look at this quite often as we think about the manner in which we are to worship our God. And you'll remember in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, Jesus has some things to say about the kind of worship that God expects. And as the woman asked some questions about what her people had done, she said, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Think with me about both of these ideas. First, worship in spirit. That absolutely means that the kind of worship that we offer must conform itself to what the Spirit has revealed within His Word. If I'm doing those things that aren't founded upon what the Spirit has revealed within His Word, I can't by any means be described as being worshiping in spirit. But I think it also tells us something about the way in which we offer our worship to God. Because let's say that I'm doing those things that are right. Let's say I'm doing those things that are grounded in the Word of God. And yet as I do so, I'm not present in that activity. I'm thinking about a lunch, or I'm thinking about the week's activities, or I'm thinking about my hobby or my interests. I'm offering God, as those people did in Malachi 1, kind of my spiritual leftovers. That's not the way it ought to be. But it ought to be as well that we worship in truth. And I want us to think about this in light of a few statements that are said in a couple of passages. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me first. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at verse 3 at a warning that's given about what can and does happen in worship to God and in religious circles. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Now think about that. If I am to worship in spirit and I am to worship in truth, this goes back to the first point we made a moment ago. My worship must be grounded upon those things that are found in the Word of God. And thus our sound doctrine. Notice the warning here. It's not to be something that's just what my ears want to hear, what makes me feel good or makes me feel happy. Instead, it must be that I'm worshiping based upon truth. One other text, go to Matthew chapter 15, a very familiar text, which I think all of us need to take heed to. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 9, listen to the warning that Jesus offers as he speaks about the attitude that was communicated in the prophet Isaiah. Verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You know, there are a lot of things that are done in the religious world that have been done for a long time. And there are a lot of traditions, there are a lot of things that people do, and you can look at centuries after centuries that those things have been done. But if I cannot find those things in the Word of God, can it truly be said that I am worshiping in truth when I do those things? Let's make certain that as this holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, those sacrifices that we offer are grounded upon what God has communicated to us that He wants in worship. But I want us to think about this even further, because not only does Scripture speak of the fact that we are a priesthood that offers up spiritual sacrifices, but the Bible will indicate to us that there is a very real sense in which we need to see our own lives, our own bodies, as a type of sacrifice. Over in Romans chapter 12, there's a powerful passage that the Apostle Paul offers that I think should be a challenge to each and every one of us. We live our daily life. We're engaged in the activities that we have. We've all got lots of things that we need to do. But as we live our life, could it be said that each and every day we are thinking of how we live our life as a priest of God, offering our life as a sacrifice to God. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you may look at this and you may think, well, that's kind of strange that we are priests, and yet here we're described as a sacrifice. I want to tell you that in that very symbolism, we share something with our Lord. Because remember, He is the great high priest. He is the one that has gone before us into the most holy place. But you remember that He also is the Lamb without spot and blemish. So He Himself becomes a sacrifice. Now, I'm not saying that we in any way become what Jesus is in the fact that we are unworthy. We are an unworthy sacrifice. But in the symbolism that I think is communicated in 1 Peter and then communicated here, we need to view it as if I'm living every moment of my life with an attitude that says, I want to give God the best that I can. I am a sacrifice, and I want to be presented before God without spot, without blemish. And as we think about this, the fact that it's described as a living sacrifice tells us something, doesn't it? You know, in the old law, the sacrifices that were offered, their life would be forfeit, and it would be a one-time kind of offering. What would it mean if we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? It means it's not just something that's offered one time. It means it's not just something that is a small part of our life, but instead it becomes everything. Now, with that said, let's think about this particularly in light of the comparison with Malachi chapter 1. Remember, they were not offering their best. They were dishonoring God by just kind of giving Him leftovers. If our body is to be a living sacrifice, if we are priests offering up spiritual sacrifices, what does that mean as it pertains to things like our time? Over in Ephesians chapter 5, notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read together verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Go to Colossians chapter 4 with me for a moment. Colossians chapter 4. In a similar way, let's look at verses 5 and 6, where Paul again says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Do you ever feel like you never know where the time goes? I think the older that I grow, the more it feels like I'll just blink and 2 or 3 hours will pass without even a thought. Now, that's a common reaction, and that's a common feeling that all of us have. But you know, as we think about this principle in which I, as a priest of God, I'm to offer my body a living sacrifice, how can it be that I'm doing that if I just kind of let time slip away from me and I'm not using it to the best in which I'm glorifying God through the things that I do? Now, you know, in our daily life, if you've got things that you've got to do, the only way that you can overcome that problem of just letting time slip away from you is if you make some plans and if you're careful in the way that you utilize the time that you have. I think in the process of doing that, as we think about our schedule and we think about this activity and that activity that we've got to do, we need to also deliberately think about, am I giving God my best when it comes to my time? Does He have even a significant part of my time? Or instead, am I just kind of giving Him the leftovers? But you know, it also has to do with our focus and what we think about. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and let's look at verses 1 through 6. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now think about that, and let's ask ourselves the same question we did with time. If I were to look at how my time breaks down throughout the week, where would the amount of time I'm giving to the Lord fall in that? Where would the focus of my mind fall in that? Does the Lord hold a prominent place in what I'm thinking about, what I'm meditating upon? If not, how can it be that we are giving God our best? But also when it comes to our praise and our prayer to God. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about some things that we often focus on because of the great benefits that come to us. But as we think about this attitude of, I'm a priest of God, I'm giving him my best, or I should be, let's think about this passage in light of this idea. Philippians 4, beginning verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we want to sometimes jump to verse 7 because we like that hope that's set before us. We also like to look at the beginning of verse 6 because we like the idea that we can lay before the Lord our burdens and our cares and our concerns. And all of those things are valid. But I want us to also note that we are to do so with thanksgiving. And I think as we think about that, as we think about this attitude of, I'm a priest offering up spiritual sacrifices before God, do I approach him with a thankful disposition? Do I approach him praising him for who he is? Or is it just a matter of, well, here's what you can do for me today, Lord. Here's what I need from you today. But the last one I'd offer along these lines is more general, and that is simply our behavior. You know, all of us will act and do things that we look back on and we say, well, you know, I wish I hadn't acted that way. I wish I hadn't said that, or I wish I hadn't done that. In the same way that we can let time slip away from us if we don't plan, we can let our behavior slip away from us without thought, without much deliberate kind of intention, if we don't consciously think about, what am I doing? How do I respond in situations? How do I live my life? What do I do in various situations? Am I glorifying God by the actions that I take? Or instead, am I just kind of living like anybody else around me, whether they have faith in God or not? As we think about it, let's look at a few passages and ask ourselves, are we giving God our best in our daily behavior? Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, now I want us to think about this in light of our study this morning. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If I am a priest offering my best spiritual sacrifices to God, how can it be that in my behavior I let myself live as if I'm a slave to sin? In my baptism that we talked about in our first lesson this morning, it should be that I view myself as having put to death that old person of sin so that I can live in a different way. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look together beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4 beginning in verse 17. Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now stop there for just a moment and notice that sometimes this word Gentiles simply means nations. And while it is true that now in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, those distinctions are wiped away, by the same token, I think as we think about this, what if we put the word nations there, because that's what it means, we should no longer live like the rest of the nations live. Remember, in Peter, we notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Are we living like the rest of the nations, or are we living like this holy nation? Notice it continues, verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to walk in all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, think about that. This is the same figure from Romans 6. Your old man was buried in baptism so that now you should live a new life. Notice verse 24, and have put on the new man, which was created according to true righteousness and holiness. And I want us to ask one last question as we think about this idea of giving God our best. We've noticed that we are priests. We are a living sacrifice. But in Malachi chapter 1, the problem was, and part of what this idea of sacrifice involved, was a willful choice in which one looked at the things that they possessed, their possessions, and they gave those away. They recognized it is God that is the source of these things. And they recognized, I'm going to give back to God, but I'm not going to just give him those things that I don't really want to begin with. I'm going to give him of the best that I have so that I can glorify him, so that I can demonstrate my love towards him. Yes, those things prefigured the sacrifice of Jesus, but as we think about the choice they had in it, I want us to think about that as we bring our lesson to an end this morning. Because we all have things. We all have possessions that the Lord has given to us. And let's ask the question, are our possessions used for the glory of God? All of us remember in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, the parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the talents. And you'll remember that in that parable, the master gives to his servants different amounts, and he expects them to use those things. Now, I think so it is with us. We don't all have the same number of possessions. We're not all put in a position in which we have the same things. But is there a responsibility that each of us has with the things that we do possess in which we are to use them for God's glory? I think so. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I want us to notice in this passage that talks about gifts that the Lord has given, I called your attention in verses 3 through 8, that there are a number of things that we might not always think of as a gift or a possession that we have that we are called upon to utilize to God's glory. Notice beginning verse 3, Romans chapter 12, it says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as each one has as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, I call to your remembrance that this is only a few verses after the verse that we notice that we are in verse 1 to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, continue reading with me, verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Now here's what I want us to focus on. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering." Now stop there for just a moment, and you may hear this word and you may think, well, ministry, you know, I'm not a preacher. I can't offer any work in ministry. Well, let us keep in mind that that term ministry basically is a reference to service. And while, yes, sometimes the ministry is the service of the word and serving in the capacity of teaching of the word, I think it's pretty clear that that's not always the use that is to be understood there. Are there ways in which I have the ability, I'm granted things that I need to use in service to the glory of God, in service to others. Continue reading. Notice it says, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, particularly in light of thinking about how do I use the things God has given me, I think that's pretty powerful to notice there that it is a gift of God that one is given to be able to have things to give to help others, to give to glorify God. But along these same lines, let's ask ourselves the question, do we use our goods to help others? Go to Galatians chapter 6. In our adult class this morning, we spent a good deal of time in the first part of Galatians chapter 6. But as we go down a little further in this very chapter, in Galatians chapter 6, let's read verses 6 through 10. The first part of this chapter, back in verse 1, it talked about restoring one who's fallen away. The point will be made that we all have personal responsibility we need to carry out. But notice then it picks up in verse 6 down through verse 10 by saying, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, let us never for a moment fall into the trap that so many in the religious world have that's tried to say, okay, well, you know, if you want to grow spiritually, you give materially more and more, and that's going to be the determination of whether you grow or not. Now, yes, the Bible teaches a responsibility to give of our means, but never is the idea set forth that that's some kind of buying or purchasing of our religious standing before God. But I do want us to notice that in the context here, as it will ultimately, you know, at the beginning of the chapter, it's talking about sowing things spiritually to try to bring one back to the Lord. Then it focuses on this idea of either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. And I do think we, each and every one of us, personally and individually, needs to stop and think, you know, these things that I have, that the Lord has blessed me with, am I using those in a way that could be said to be sowing spiritually, or am I just using them for my own pleasure and enjoyment? Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not that we've sinned if somehow we use the things God has given us and we enjoy them. No, they are a blessing, as Ecclesiastes will say. These are a heritage given from God. But I want us to understand as well that if we don't place God in a prominent position in our life and our hearts and our minds and our decisions about how we're going to use the things we have, can it be truly said that we are, as priests, offering Him our best in terms of spiritual sacrifices? A third question, are we enslaved to our possessions? Over in Luke chapter 16, Jesus lays down a statement that I think each and every one of us needs to think about on a regular basis. Now you may say, well, you know, I'm not a wealthy person. Why would this be something that I need to think about very much? Friends, we need to recognize, if you are here this morning, if you are an American citizen, if you live in a world in which there's air conditioning and cars and homes that you don't have to worry about the elements outside, you don't have to worry about putting food on your table, you are wealthy. And I think we need to recognize that there comes danger with that. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I think in my life experience, it has not always been that those that are the most blessed physically are the ones that are serving possessions the most. Sometimes those who don't have very much are the ones that allow possessions or their desire for possessions or their interest in possessions to captivate them. And so each of us in this blessed society in which we live, we need to take that to heart. But finally, as we think about this as well, we need to recognize that part of the way that the Lord has established for His work and His kingdom to function has to do with those things that pertain to the Lord's work. Whether we're talking about those needs of a local congregation, whether we're talking about those efforts a local congregation makes to extend benevolence, whether we're talking about support of the widow, whether we're talking about support of elders that labor in the word, or whether we're talking about those that are supported by local churches in the preaching of the gospel. We need to recognize how the Lord views this. Philippians chapter 4 uses terminology that echoes this very idea of sacrifice and offering before God. And I think it's important for us to think about, because while it's true that everything we do in service to God, we're offering as a spiritual sacrifice, listen to the way that the Apostle Paul describes the help that the brethren in Philippi had offered to him in support of his work in preaching the gospel. Verse 18 says, "Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you," listen, "a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." What a beautiful thing it is to consider that when we, of our means, offer to the Lord's work those things that allow the preaching of the gospel to continue, that allow the work of the Lord to continue, we are, in fact, offering up a sweet-smelling aroma acceptable to God. Well, as we think about these lessons and we think about the text that we began with, may it be that in each and every area of our life, whether it's our possessions, our time, our mind, our focus, or the very behavior of our life on a daily basis, may it be said that we are offering God our best. Let us hope that it would not be that if the Lord gave a revelation of the condition of the heart and mind of those at Olson Park, or the heart and mind of those in 21st century Texas Panhandle, that it could be said, as it was of those in Malachi chapter 1, we're not giving our best, we're giving our leftovers. I don't believe that's the case. But I hope that our lesson this morning challenges each of us to think about, as priests of God, am I, are you, offering up our best to God? If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it cannot yet be said that you act as a priest of God, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Quite the contrary. Because of sin, the Bible teaches that we are separated from God. We would urge you, though, not to remain in that condition, but to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe as you think about our topic this morning, you think about, you know, I've had the responsibility to act as a priest, but not only am I giving God my leftovers, I've been sinning against Him. I've let myself get entangled in the things of this world. And that's not what a living sacrifice ought to do. That's not what a priest before God ought to do. Well, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we fight the same battles. And we would count it an honor to be able to put an arm around you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to offer once again those spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. If we can help, won't you come? While we stand and sing.